We are in our third week of this series, Surviving, and today we're going to talk a little bit about surviving marriage. And a few statistics for you this morning to start off. Do you know which state performs the most marriages? Nevada, that's correct. It is Nevada. Followed second would be Hawaii. And the least amount of marriages, which state? New Jersey. No idea why, but New Jersey. How about the state with the most divorces?
California?
It's Nevada again. Followed by, second place would be Arkansas. And the state with the least amount of divorces? Not South Dakota, but it's real close to us. Iowa. That's right, Iowa. Let's see. Do you know what percentage of marriages in the U.S. end in divorce? This is the latest U.S. census. The amount of marriages that end in divorce overall.
50%.
What percent of Christian marriages end in divorce? 51%. In other words, if you want your marriage to last, don't be a Christian. Yeah, more Christians get divorced. Now, these are people that when you poll them and you say, are you a Christian? They say yes, but it doesn't have anything to do with the practicing of being a Christian. So if you want to kind of hone that down a little bit, if you take couples who regularly go to church, regularly meaning two or three times a month, married couples who regularly go to church, the number drops down to 15%. So obviously, just saying you're a Christian versus living out the principles of Christianity have a big difference in how that number turns out. Of all marriages that claim to be happy, of all marriages, if they poll and they say, are you happy? If they claim to be happy, 53% stated that God was at the center of their marriage, compared to only 7% of struggling marriages. Only 7% of struggling marriages said God was at the center, but 53% of happy marriages. Some interesting statistics when it comes to marriage itself. You know, when a man and a woman get married, there's great hope for the future. And rarely do they stand at this spot where I have performed many a marriage and not have incredible hope for the future. That you know, there's going to be love, and there's going to be support, and it's going to be this blissful, fulfilling, enjoyable experience. In fact, I would say you'd be foolish to stand here and think something different. But just a few years down the line, or for some people just a few weeks down the line, people discover that marriage is not easy. That it doesn't stay strong without a lot of work, without a lot of sacrifice, and without prayer. This coming June, I am going to celebrate my 25th wedding anniversary to Jenny. And that is no small feat. In America today, the national averages, only 33% of marriages make it to 25 years. That seems like a small number to me. And do you know what the average lifespan of a marriage is in America? How many years? Average? It's actually gone up 2 years in the last 10. Our marriages are lasting a little bit longer than they were 10 years ago. It used to be 8 years, it's now 10 years. So, I mean, I'm over double that, so I think that's all right. But Jenny and I, we didn't get here by chance. We didn't make it to 25 years just by chance. We've discovered a couple of things, just a couple. But those are a couple things that I do want to share with you today. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that all of my knowledge about marriage would fit inside of a thimble. 25 years, I feel like I'm just barely scratching the surface of what marriage is. When I got married, I really thought I had the bull by the horns. I figured I knew what this marriage thing was all about. The more years I've been married, the more I realize how little I know about marriage and certainly about women in general. But I want you to know that in my marriage today, at 25 years, I am happy. I'm happy, I'm satisfied, I'm fulfilled, and I am super excited about what the next 25 years have to offer us. And today, we're going to look at a few things that God has to say about marriage, because, of course, he's the one that instituted it. He might have a thing or two to say. So I want to focus on a couple of these things, because believe it or not, God cares about marriage. And he cares about your marriage. And he doesn't want you, in spite of my title, it's just survive marriage. He doesn't want you to just survive. He wants you to thrive in your marriage. Now, I realize that some of you here today are not married. Now, that's for a myriad of reasons. Some of you aren't married because, I don't know, you're just not married. And I want you to hear something that I don't think the church says near enough. That's okay. Marriage is not the course that God has everybody on. And church, and especially Christianity in its publications and in its communication, treat single people as if they are not full members of the kingdom. Or like they're just half people because they're single. And you know, if you're single, you haven't quite arrived to Christianity in its fullness. I want you to know that's a joke. Marriage isn't for everyone. But at the same point, if you're not married here today, I want you to know you also don't have the right to check out. Because you also don't know God's ultimate plan for you. You don't know if this may be a subject matter that will be important for you down the line. Or maybe your kids are going to get married someday. Or maybe you have a friend that's going to struggle in their marriage. The couple of things I'm going to share today are great things for marriage. They're also great things for relationships in general. So don't unplug. This isn't going to be just, you know, if you're not married, we're not going to speak to you. It's for all of us, okay? So hang in here with me. So with my years of personal experience in marriage, the study that I've done, the counseling of many couples, I have discovered a couple of principles that I believe can make a huge difference in the health of your marriage relationship. And this morning I want to share a couple of those. So here's the first principle. Seek to serve and not to be served. There's a fill-in on the notes page of the folder that you got when you came in. You can fill in there. But seek to serve and not be served. There's a story of a man who went to go see his doctor. His wife came with him, and he had had a mild heart attack. And the doctor had done some tests, and while the man was getting dressed, the doctor pulled the wife aside and said, in order for your husband to not suffer another heart attack, which could probably be fatal, there's some pretty drastic changes that have to happen around the house. And he said a couple things, like your husband needs to have no stress in his life. I mean, when he comes home, he needs to have like 3 good home-cooked meals every single day. No chores, you know, no stress. If he wants romance, you have to give it to him. Like, you know, this is the kind of lifestyle you have to live. They left the doctor, they're driving home, and the husband said to the wife, said, well, what did the doctor say about my prognosis? And she thought about it for a moment. She said, you're going to die. You see, sometimes in marriage, and maybe more times than not, we're more concerned about our needs. When I sit with couples that we go through marital counseling, maybe they're struggling for a myriad of reasons, and they make a phone call, they make an appointment to come in and see me. One thing I am guaranteed to hear at some point in the initial conversation is my needs aren't being met. And then they'll list off what those needs might be. But it's always about what you know, I as an individual am getting out of this relationship and what I'm not getting out of this relationship. The process of focusing on our needs instead of the needs of others is really counter to what God's kingdom teaches us. That we should be looking differently. I mean, it's natural for us to focus on our own needs, but it takes a very intentional effort, an act of the will, to focus instead on the needs of someone else and meeting those needs. You want to hear something rather ironic today? Listen to this. The more you focus on getting your needs met, in other words, the more you try to get someone else, such as a marriage partner, to meet your needs, the less satisfied and fulfilled you're going to be. Let's say that again. I'll put it up on the screen for you. The more you focus on getting your needs met, the more you try to get someone else, such as a marriage partner, to meet your needs, the less satisfied and fulfilled you're going to be. Now, the opposite is also true. The more you focus on serving others and meeting other people's needs, the more you will find that your own need bucket somehow gets filled. And I'm going to use the word somehow because it is mysterious at times. But the more you focus on meeting the needs of others, the more your own needs get met. The more you try to have your needs met, the less your needs get met. It's just the way it works. I mean, this principle, this kingdom principle, is counter to the world's principle, which is look out for who? Number one. Look out for number one. Always look out for number one. But for us in God's kingdom, in that mentality, he says, do unto others what? As you would have those people do unto you. Do to other people the way you want them to treat you. Treat others the way you want to be treated. A couple verses. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, even Jesus, the King, God himself, said, I didn't come here to be served by you. I came to serve others. That's where the fulfillment came. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Philippians 2, 4 through 5, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. His attitude of, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at these verses, and we're not talking about marriage, okay? You just read those verses. What kinds of people come to your mind of those that you're supposed to serve? If we're going to be honest, we're going to say probably one of the last ones on the list is our spouse. See, we think about serving other people. I think about, you know, going to the soup kitchen and serving those that need soup. We think about, you know, joining Lutheran social services and mentoring a kid and serving that kid. We think about doing Meals on Wheels and serving those people. You know, we think about different ways that we serve other people. But rarely do we think of our own home or our family and specifically our spouse. And I want you to know that if you can't serve your spouse, your service to others is worthless. You see, selfishly, I can serve others. Like this Friday, I'm going to go to the banquet, and I'm going to serve. And I can serve for selfish reasons. I can serve there so that you'll see me serve, and I will think that you're thinking good things about me. What a wonderful pastor we have that he's serving others. And that could be my motivation. I can always serve for something other than a wholesome reason. But try to do that at home. First of all, my spouse will see through it. Secondly, I can't keep it up. But service out of love, service out of sacrifice, is something you can't fake. And I would say the first place we should be serving others is in our own home. And within our home, the most important person to serve is your spouse. I know people get kind of caught up on that. You know, like, is it the kids? Is it my spouse? Is everybody equal? I don't know how you make a difference in importance of your kids versus your spouse, but I do know that when it comes down to it and it boils at the end, it's you and your spouse. Your kids are leaving. I mean, hopefully, someday. They're going to go launch their own life, and when they're gone, it's the two of you. That is the relationship that is the most important in your life, aside from God. And that's the person you should be serving more than any other person. And why do sometimes they get our seconds? Or our thirds, or nothing at all. We need to focus on serving rather than being served. You see, you also get better positive feedback from others than you get from your spouse. I mean, if you go serve with Lutheran Social Services, if you do a good job mentoring, they're actually going to have a banquet and they're going to mention you. They're going to serve food, they're going to put your name up, and they're, oh, look what you did. I guarantee, ladies, you're never going to come home to your husband who cooked a meal, put the candles on the table, a bouquet of flowers, you're going to say, what's this all about? He says, this is because of how awesome you are at serving me. I made you dinner. It's just not going to happen. In fact, rarely do we even give each other a thank you. But it's not about what I get out of it. It's about what I'm called to do. It's about what you're called to do in a marriage relationship, to serve. It's something that you do out of love. It's a heartfelt desire to follow and imitate Christ in our relationships. And I think that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the authenticity of our faith comes out, is how we treat each other as husband and wife. That's where our faith is tested, at home. Now, I can anticipate what some of you are thinking today, because some of you, your needs are not being met at home, and it's a real serious deal. You are running on empty, and the person that you're married to, for whatever reason, is not catching on and is not filling your tank. And it can feel like a dry desert, and it can feel painful, and it can be very, very difficult. Some of you are in a relationship where your needs are not met. And the idea that you would seek their needs and not focus on your own needs would be unrealistic at the least, and probably offensive at the most. You might be saying, I'm barely surviving, Pastor Doug. I have to fight and claw and scrap for every ounce of respect and support if I'm going to get it at all. And if I stop doing that, if I start putting the needs of my spouse first, then I'm going to end up being taken advantage of, and I'll be exploited. My needs will be ignored, and I'll be left with nothing. I'll be nothing. To some extent, that may be true. I wish that not to be the case, but you're right. There's no absolute guarantee that if you serve your spouse, that they will in kind return that back to you. But your steps of faith and obedience are important. And I say likely they will respond. But listen to what Jesus says. He says in Luke chapter 17:33, if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. And if you let your life go, you'll save it. In other words, if you try to get your own needs met your own way, if you try to hold on to what you've got by force or coercion or complaining and making demands, you're ultimately going to fail at the process of getting your needs met. It will never happen. You'll lose what you're trying to hold on to. But if you lose your life, if you give up on trying to meet your needs and instead shift all of your focus and energy to meeting the needs of that other person, if you trust God enough to voluntarily give up your rights, stop worrying about what you deserve, if instead you seek to live in obedience to Christ by serving others, I promise you, you'll find your life. And I don't know how it happens, but I've seen it over and over again. People that stop focusing on their own needs and their lack of getting, and instead shift the focus on their spouse and start meeting those needs and caring about that person and making those the most important things, somehow, some way, God will meet your needs. I hope it's through your spouse, but God will fill your tank. He always does. Regardless of how your mate responds, God will fill your tank. Whatever you give up, God will replace it 100 times over. And this is a huge step of faith, but the choice is between relying on yourself and ultimately losing what you have, or trusting in Christ and gaining more than you ever dreamed was possible. And it's risky. I get that. And here's a bonus. If you stop complaining, you're going to have something in your home that very few homes have. You'll have peace in your home. And I want you to know that peace is the only fertile ground that love and sacrifice grows out of. Hostility, complaining, tension, arguing, fighting, scrapping for like the last bit of respect that you can get from someone, that will grow, that is not a fertile ground for love, for respect, for cherishing. But peace is. And it could be that you're stopping fighting for what's yours and creating a peaceful environment. You may just discover that you may gain exponentially what you were losing out on before. So the first principle is to seek to serve rather than be served. And here's the second one I want to show you today. Stop trying to change him or her. Or to put it another way, hold your tongue. My copy of the Bible has thousands of pages in it. And when you flip through all those thousands of pages, you will not find 1 ounce, not one verse, not one word of instruction on how to change someone else. Can you think of any place in the Bible where it gives us instruction on how to change someone else? But I can show you hundreds of examples of who to change. yourself. None on how to change others, only how to change yourself. Look, if you've never been to a counselor before, I'm going to save you at least $40 or $80 for your first session, okay? Because this is what they're going to tell you. You can't change anyone else, you can only change you, okay? Now, you can pay for as many sessions as you want until you get that concept. But that is the truth in life. You will never change another person. You can only change you. And we spend so much time focusing on the changing of other people when really the only thing we can affect is us. And if you change you, you'll be amazed how that affects the rest of the world because everyone else is waiting for you to change. But you can't do the changing for someone else. I mean, you can try. I give plenty of examples of people who have sat in my office and marriage counselors all across this city and this state and this country because they can't figure out how to change another person. It's just not going to work. And if you do premarital counseling with me, you're going to hear me harp on that over and over again. Why is it? Why is it that you can't change another person? Anyone know? Yeah, you certainly don't have control of them. Look, I am who I am. And if Jenny doesn't like me, she should have kept shopping. Because this is me. All my good parts and my bad parts. I am me. That doesn't mean I can't change things about myself, but she's certainly not going to change me. In fact, I don't know about you, this is how I'm wired. Try to change me, I'll stick my heels in the ground and I will stay put. I have this awkward, stubborn streak that is really beneficial in some parts of my life and really disastrous in other parts of my life. I'm stubborn. And if you tell me that I have to change, I will not. Even if I know it's bad for me to stay that way, I will continue. Because I will not be told what to do. I am me. This is how we're wired. We all do things differently. That's what makes us unique. I mean, if you really wanted someone to be just like you, you really should have stood up here by yourself and married yourself. But you married someone else with different ideas and different thoughts and different passions and different ways of doing things. And there's a specialness and a uniqueness and an awesomeness in that. But sometimes we stand up here and we get married and we think to ourselves, I can't wait till this ceremony is done so I can really start working on this person and change them. We'll find that it will never happen. The scriptures tell us that it's the job of the Holy Spirit that changes us. It's not your spouse, it's the Holy Spirit. The only influence that's changed me to be a better man, to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better friend, or to be a better pastor, is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Nothing else has changed me but that. John 16:7-8, Jesus said, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come, the advocate being the Holy Spirit. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness and the coming judgment. You need to understand that in your marriage ceremony, God did not make you deputy Holy Spirit. It is his work and his work alone. And believe it or not, husbands, wives, God does not need your help. He's not asked for it. He's not looking for it. We need to step aside and we need to let God do his work on our spouses. Now again, this is a matter of faith, just like the first idea of not being served, but to serve others. The natural response is to say, you know, if I don't do something about this, this person will never change. Well, let me ask you a question, especially those that you've been married any length of time. How much success have you had so far in changing your spouse? Because I guarantee you, you're going to get one of two outcomes if you continue to try and change your spouse. You will either get an individual that emotionally has completely gone out of the picture. They can't emotionally engage you anymore because of the constant bickering and picking and nagging. They just emotionally unplugged. They're not even present with you anymore. I want you to know that's because of your nagging and complaining. The other thing might happen as well. They may make changes, and they'll probably resent you for those changes. Because the only way to find peace in the home is to abide to your will and your wishes. I know it's scary, but something magical may happen if you pull back on trying to change that person and let them be who God created them to be. Because nagging and arguing and scolding and complaining and criticizing won't change anyone. We need to stop trying to do God's work and let God do His thing. This is what you do. You pray for that person. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wife. And trust that in God's power and God's wisdom that He'll bring about the changes that need to be made. And this is what Paul says. Romans 14, he says, "Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They're responsible to the Lord, so let them judge whether they're right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they'll do what's right and will receive His approval. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the Scriptures say, 'As sure as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, every tongue will confess and give praise to God.' Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall." You see, God is the judge, not us, not you. Your spouse is accountable to God, not you. So let God worry about whether, you know, what they're doing or what they're supposed to be doing. Let God worry about that. And our goal is to pray for our spouse. We shouldn't be more concerned about them than we are about ourselves. You see, if you're diligent about bringing your own life into line with what God wants you to do, you're not going to have near enough energy or time to worry about what your spouse has to do. In fact, there's a great passage, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, in Matthew chapter 7, in which Jesus points this out. And Jesus, yes, He has a sense of humor. He says this, Matthew 7, 3 through 5, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" Okay, pause there. You've probably heard this verse before, and you haven't quite grasped, I think, the humor that Jesus has in this. Jesus is saying that when you're working with people in the world, and you see that somebody has like a speck, a little splinter, a little piece of dust in their eye, you go around and you're like, "Oh, you have a speck in your eye. Oh, let me get that for you. Oh, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that." And Jesus says, why are you going around trying to get the little speck of dust out of someone else's eye when there is a log attached to your face? Your speck isn't just a speck. It's an entire log. You have a log jammed in your eye. Okay, the image should be rather humorous. And he's saying, how can you possibly worry about someone else's speck when you've got a log to deal with? A log in your face. Deal with your log, then you might be able to help out your brother or sister. But isn't it easier to pick on someone else's issues, to pick on our spouse's issues, than to worry about our issues? That's just way easier. I mean, I notice them so much more. I notice their issues, but not my own. And Jesus is saying, you know, focus on your own issues. Worry about what's going on with you before you ever worry about what's happening with them. So he goes on, how can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So you get the message here? Leave your husband alone. Stop nagging. Husbands, leave your wife alone. Stop picking at her. We all have ample room for improvement in our lives. I mean, enough for a lifetime of spiritual growth and development. We don't need to take on the additional burden of changing the person that we're married to. So when you see your wife or you see your husband doing something that they shouldn't do, it's going to be really hard. But you may get the urge correct their behavior in some way, or correct their attitude. But this is what I want you to do. Zip it, lock it, put it in your pocket. "But the doctor said they weren't supposed to have cholesterol. They're eating butter." Take out an insurance policy. It's not your job. And you will create no harmony in your home if you become the food police. Now, I get it. There's exceptions. If I'm standing at the top of my roof and I'm putting on the Christmas lights and I look down and I get this idea in my head, I think I could jump and make it. Jenny's out in the front yard. I'm like, I'm going to jump it. It's okay for her to say, you're really dumb. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. I'm still going to make my own decision. I mean, but these are far and few between. Times where we need to interject in love. But too many times, it's all day long, nagging and picking, nagging and picking, nagging and picking. Trying to alter the behavior and the choices and the direction and the thoughts of the person we're married to. It's not what God wants us to do. I'll get real personal with you here. Some of you may think that being married to a pastor must just be like the best marriage in the world, you know? Like there's some like Holy Spirit glow around our house and we sing hymns at night with the kids. It's not. I am just as regular as any of you, and our marriage has struggles just like yours does, and we're not immune to it, and I'm not any closer to God than you are, and I don't hear him any clearer than you hear him. I just do this thing on Sunday morning. It makes me no different than you. And I'm not the best husband. Not the best father. There are times I emotionally unplug from my family. They're present and I'm not. I mean, I'm there, but I'm not there. I'll hear my son complain and complain. Dad, I said your name like 6 times. You never responded. Where am I? Sometimes I spend too much time on my phone than I do with my family. Sometimes my family is there, like present, like moments you'll never get back, and I got to get to the next level in Candy Crush or something. Ridiculous. Try as she may, I still can't fold clothes properly. I mean, I put effort into it. I'm bad at it. I don't care much about what I wear. We have a lot of discussions about that. I don't share my feelings very often. And as a result of me thinking I don't want to burden others with my feelings, my wife doesn't get to know me and who I really am and what I really feel about things. That's not good. I'm not the best. I have my issues. But criticism has never changed me. Now, if you do stop criticizing your spouse, you may find that you now have nothing to talk about. Then try this instead. Try praising them. Try affirming them. Try thanking them for something. Because it's going to work wonders. Because once they get up off the floor, which probably will happen, you're going to be amazed at what enormous changes happen in the life of another person when you encourage them versus when you criticize them. My grandma always made some kind of comment about ways to catch flies. As a kid, I never understood it. But apparently you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. I never really tried to catch a lot of flies with either of those items, but I take Grandma's word for it. Because a single word of thanks or appreciation can have incredible power and transformative power in the life of another person. You heard the parable of the north wind and the sun? The north wind boasted of its great strength, and the sun argued that there was great power in gentleness. But we shall have a contest, said the sun. Far below, a man traveled wearing a heavy coat, and he was traveling a windy road below them. And as a test of strength, the sun said this. He said, let's see which of us can take the coat off of the man. Well, the wind said, that's going to be quite simple. He says, it'll be easy for me to force him to remove his coat. So the wind blew hard, and the birds clung tightly to the trees. And the world was filled with dust and with leaves, but the harder the wind blew on that road, the tighter the shivering man clung to his coat. And then the sun came out from behind the cloud. And the sun warmed the air and the frosty ground, and the man on the road unbuttoned his coat. And the sun grew slowly brighter and brighter. And soon the man felt so hot he took off his coat and sat down in a shady spot. How in the world did you do it? Said the wind. Well, it's easy, said the sun. I lit the day, and the gentleness, in gentleness, I got my way. You see, it really is true that you can catch more flies with honey than with vinegar, or with sunshine than with a biting wind, and with an encouraging word than a word of criticism. Because I think all of us can admit that our words of criticism have not gotten us far so far. But have you tried encouragement and love and compassion? Proverbs 16:24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. Our job is to love and encourage one another. Now this morning, you may be here today and say, you know, Pastor Doug, I'm scared to try those, but I want to challenge you today to try both of these. To focus on serving instead of being served, and to focus on not trying to change the other person, but just worry on changing you. And see if that doesn't transform your marriages. Some of you have been on the road maybe in the wrong direction for a while. I mean, you stood at the altar and you had all those hopes, but that was a lot of years ago. And you have moved different directions. Maybe you feel like you're just roommates. You just share the space, but the love, the passion, all the things that marriage was supposed to be have somehow dissipated and gone away. I want you to know this today, and hear me if this is you. There is hope. Maybe you're on the rocks. Maybe you're in the middle of filing papers. I want you to know there is hope for your relationship. God is rooting for you. Because you have today. Today means there's hope. Now, maybe implementing these things will make a transformative mark in your marriage, but it could be that you need more help than that. And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to do what many couples have done. And I want to keep your privacy here, but if I had the couples here raise their hand that have been to marital counseling, those of you that have never been and you think like it's taboo or like nobody does it, there would be so many hands that would go up, you'd be shocked. I've been to marriage counseling. Sometimes it's helpful to have a third person speak into it and help find where you have blinders on and where things aren't working. Now, Pastor Brian and I are not marriage counselors, we're not trained therapists, but we have sat with a lot of couples. And if you want, just make a phone call, we'll make an appointment, we'd love to sit down with you. I can sit down with you, Brian can sit down with you. And if your problem is significant or your challenges are bigger than maybe what we feel we can help you with, we have great resources that we can refer you to. Some people think that counseling is a sign of weakness. I want you to know that is a sign of strength. That you're willing to fight for a commitment that you made that somehow has gotten off track. But there is hope. And you can have back the marriage that you originally dreamed about. It's a lot of work. Marriage is always a lot of work. If you're not working hard at your marriage, I mean, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. There's only two ways to go. Forward and falling over. You can't just stay still. You've got to keep moving forward and working on it. And your marriage is worth it. Because when it all comes down to it at the end of the day, all you've got is each other. You've got God, and you've got your spouse. And other than that, maybe your kids will call you when they move away. I don't know. But you got each other. Care for that relationship. It's so important. As we close our time together, we're going to take a benevolent offering. And the benevolent offering we do on the third Sunday of every month, it's for the under-resourced in our community. We also, those in our community here at Hillcrest and those outside the community. For those that are outside the community, we refer them to a place called Community Outreach. And a portion of this offering will go to Community Outreach. What Community Outreach does is they make sure that the funds that are given go to people that really do have a need and aren't just hitting up every church or trying to use the system. And so they track them. They make sure that it's a valid need. So we want to make sure that your resources that you give to this, that we're the best stewards we can of it. So there's those within our community and those outside the community that we're going to help. So let me pray for this offering, and we'll have a short video as the offering plates pass, and then I'll dismiss you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for marriage and for love and for husbands and wives. And Lord, it is my prayer that you will help us to honor one another, to honor the commitments that we made. And Lord, to focus maybe on just these two simple things of serving instead of being served. And Lord, also to focus on not complaining and not trying to change the other person, but just worry about ourselves and let you release and allow you to be the work in our partners' lives. Lord, as we take this offering right now, we ask that you would use these funds to help those that are under-resourced here in our community, locally and at large. Lord, that it'll be a tangible way of them experiencing your love and your grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sweetie.
Honey. Yes?
Is it me or is it hot in here?
Believe me, it's just you. Don't get any ideas.
Come on, please.
No.
Please.
Go to bed.
Pretty please.
Every night you ask, and what do I say? No. You think you would get the hint.
I don't have to be so mean about it.
Look, for you it's as easy as flipping on a switch, but for me it's a lot more.
Baby, I know. But it just feels good.
Maybe to you.
Look, if you do it tonight, I won't ask anymore.
I've heard that one before.
Come on, please.
Even though you know I don't want to.
Yeah.
It's always what you want, isn't it?
Actually, no. If it was, we would do it every night, and I wouldn't always have to ask.
Fine, but you owe me.
Thank you. Told you you'd feel good.
Were you thinking something different? Come on, we're in church. Power of suggestion. Well, next week, we're going to do our final week in this series of surviving. And we're going to talk about surviving loss. And a real issue that every one of us have to deal with. Those that we lose through death. And God has a lot to say with this. I think there's some perspective things that we need to look at as well. And so I don't want you to miss next week as we finish up our series on surviving loss. God bless you as you go from here. We'll be praying for you as you take on some of these challenges today. But have a great week. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.